Well, amen. Man, that was one of my better arrangements that I've heard of that song. That was a blessing. Turn your Bibles with me to Jonah, please. The book of Jonah. That's where we will be for the entirety of our time. So glad that you came and the roads dried off. I love snow, but I do not like it, just like the green eggs and ham. I do not like it when it's supposed to be time for church. I want it. And don't get me wrong, I will take all that God will give us, but I don't want it on church day because that just ruins everything. But I'm glad you're here. We're going to be in the book of Jonah, read a few verses, we'll pray, and then we'll get on with our message. Jonah chapter 1, we'll read a few verses there and a few verses in chapter 3 as well. It says this in verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now look at chapter 3 with me. In verse 1 it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." We're going to pray, and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled, "Trying to Escape the Will of God." Trying to escape the will of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for another day you've given us. Thank you for just allowing us to come to church this evening and this morning. Father, I thank you for what you want to do in our lives, what you have done thus far in this year that we've had so far. Father, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us today. I pray that you'd help us to see, Lord, that even though we may be doing well, there's still areas of our life, Lord, that we can, for many different reasons, try to escape your will. And Lord, maybe we don't even realize it, but Father, I pray that you would help us to not have our will, but thy will be done. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the wisdom and the words. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. Lord, I pray that you would help me to have the thought process to give what you want. And Father, if it's something in my notes that you don't want said, I pray that you would erase it. If there's something that's not there and you do want said, I pray that you bring it to my mind. And Father, I do pray that you would help us as we read your word this evening and as we look in it. Father, I pray that you'd help us all to see what it is that you have for us specifically. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jonah has always been, since I got saved, the book of Jonah has always been one of my favorite books. I'm not quite sure why, but it just always drew my attention, always was interesting to me, and maybe it was the whole whale part of the story, even though that is a very small and not a whole lot of what is actually trying to be accomplished within the book. But it also gave me a sense of and a passion for missions and for church planting. Now, I know he didn't necessarily start a church here, per se, but we do see that Jonah went to a country that was not his own, and he gave them the gospel, or part of the gospel, as he said that yet destruction will come. He didn't tell them about repentance, but he did say destruction would come. And so, you see, the life of Jonah was found around the time period of Jeroboam II. He reigned in Israel at this time, and back in, I'm not going to have you turn there, but just going to read a couple verses, but back in 2 Kings chapter 14, starting with verse 23, it says this, it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. Verse 24, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat," that was Jeroboam the first, who made Israel to sin. Verse 25, he restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. And so we see here that Jonah was not just a prophet in the time period that we see him in the book of Jonah. He wasn't just one who was a one-and-done prophet. He wasn't just someone who was there necessarily, flashed on the scene and was gone, but he had been a prophet of God for a good portion of his life. He had been somebody that God had trusted to give prophecy before. And so when we look at the life of Jonah, I don't want us to just see necessarily what we would deem as an unwilling prophet, although he was. But I want us to see that he was somebody that God had used. And God can use every single one of us, no matter whether we are or were unwilling to follow his will. You see, Jonah's hometown, as it says in 2 Kings, was Gath-Hepher. That was less than 10 miles from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. And so Jonah was a Hebrew and from the northern tribe of Israel. Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet that was foretelling, as it says in 2 Kings, with that passage we read, that God gave him the word and he spoke it. He spoke about the prosperity of Israel that was going to come. And that prosperity, if you remember a few months ago on Sunday evenings, went through a series of messages with Amos. Jonah was on the scene during Jeroboam II, but if you remember, so was Amos. Amos came kind of at the end of Jonah's prophetic ministry. And so we see that the prosperity that Israel had during the time of Amos was the prosperity that Jonah prophesied would come. And so we see God putting all of this together. So he was a prophet who foretold. He said something was going to happen. But then also he was a prophet that foretold. He just proclaimed the word of God, as we see in the book of Jonah. I want us to understand that Nineveh was this capital city of Assyria. We talk a lot about Assyria, and we talk a lot about how Assyria was coming, and they captured the northern tribe. Nineveh was the northern city and capital city of that great area. It was great in population. It was great in area. It was great in substance, and it was great in importance to Assyria. Ultimately, God's plan throughout the Bible and throughout human history has been and will continue to be the redemption of man. Here in the book of Jonah, we see one of God's people, a Hebrew, a prophet, someone who had already been used by God, trying to escape God's will and God's plan because it didn't fit his will and his plan. And when we get into that state, when we get into that mindset, we are traveling a dangerous road to continue to forfeit God's will for our will. Tonight, I want us to look at Jonah's escape plan. And I want us to see if we too have an escape plan from God's will. Now, I'm going to be general with my presentation of God's will for your life. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit tonight, as we should normally anyway, but let the Holy Spirit kind of prick your heart about what part of God's will you may be trying to escape from. Because I do want to say, I don't think that you have to escape from all of God's will at one time. I think you can be doing something within God's will and then try to escape from another portion of God's will for your life. We're not always, especially, and that really gets us as Christians who've been Christians for a while. We can say, well, I'm doing all of these things over here in God's will, and they may be. But then what about this one thing here that's in God's will for us as well that we're not doing? And we can say, well, I'm a good Christian because I'm doing all of those things in God's will, and yet there's something in God's will that we know that we're not doing because it doesn't fit our will or it doesn't fit our plan. First, I want us to see God's will revealed. I want us to see God's will revealed to Jonah. It says here in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. We see that God's will was first personal to Jonah. I want us to understand, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but God's will is personal to every single Christian in this world and in this room. God's will, yes, has a general will for all Christians, but God's will does have a specific will for your life. And we're going to see here in just a second that that doesn't have to be hazy. It doesn't have to be unclear. It doesn't have to be some thing in the sky that we have to look for a specific sign or wait for a specific feeling. But God's will is personal to you and to me, and it was personal to Jonah. God said, Jonah, son of Amittai, in case he wasn't sure and he was thinking, oh, maybe God's talking to that Jonah. Maybe God's talking to this one over here and he's not talking to me, so I don't have to do it. He says, Jonah, son of Amittai, arise and go to Nineveh. I want you to get up and I want you to get going and I want you to go to this city. He was clear, which is, I'm getting ahead of myself now, but he was clear about his specific plan and his specific will. God's will was personal, but secondly, we see in verse 2, God's will is clear. God's will was clear, and God's will can be clear. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how God led me to come on full-time here at Lighthouse. And the more I think about it, the more I can just see God working it out. But I came back from school, and I wasn't married at the time, wasn't engaged at the time, and so I was just trying to figure out exactly where God wanted me and what he was going to do, because I believe that as a preacher, it's best, very, very good, for someone who's in ministry to be married. Because it's hard to minister to families, it's hard to minister to people, it's hard to minister in general, even to kids, if you're not married. There's just a whole lot of stuff that comes with that. And so my point is, I felt like I needed to do that. So I was here, I was working at Chick-fil-A at the time, kind of doing things part-time and doing things within the ministry as much as I could, as much as God would allow. And I ended up getting married, ended up actually marrying Esther, in case you don't know, most of you do, pastor's daughter, one of his daughters there. And not long after we had been married, God had already presented us with an option. It hadn't come to fruition to where we could actually go or we felt like we were supposed to go. But he presented us an option to, most of you in here probably still remember Mark Girard. And he went down to Tennessee and he was pastoring down there. And he was looking to eventually come and have somebody come in and be an assistant. And him and I talked about it. We thought about it. We didn't really go down yet as a family because it just hadn't worked out. One day I came home from Chick-fil-A and was talking with my wife, and all of a sudden things there were kind of changing. Not to be mean, but there was a lot of Hispanic people in the kitchen, and that's where I worked. And it was hard to communicate. It was hard to work with them. Not necessarily always, just language barriers and many different things. Anyway, the point is, things weren't really working out as well as they were before. So I came home and I said, well, maybe I'll call Mark. Maybe I'll call him and see what his plan is, what his thinking is. We were thinking about going out there in October. This is about early summer. And I called him up and he said, well, there's some things that came up that I wasn't expecting. When he went down there, he didn't know, and I don't know all the details either, but there became a financial burden on the church that came to light to him after he was already there. And so he's saying, well, I just don't think we're going to be able, yeah, it wasn't his fault. It wasn't his fault, no. It was not his fault at all. And so he thought, well, I'm just not sure we're going to be able to do this right now. I thought, well, okay. I was hoping. We enjoyed him, you know, his wife and my future wife, but now wife at this time, we enjoyed their company. We worked pretty well together. And so it would have been a pretty cool thing to do. But God said, no. And so now I'm saying, well, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? Well, Pastor and I had actually talked as well in some of that time. And so I talked to him a little bit more about what we could do with coming on here, if that was the Lord's will, if that's that was still what he was thinking at the time. And so it ended up working out that we ended up coming on here as staff, rather than going somewhere else and rather than working at Chick-fil-A. My point is, at the time, going through it, I'm thinking, God, what is going on? I had my plan in my mind that either I maybe would come on here or we'd go down to Tennessee and we'd do something there and try to see what God would do with us. And yet he seemed to bring it all, close all the doors except for one, and made it clear through prayer and through talking to people and things like that, that we were supposed to come on here. So my point is, sometimes things can even look down to where you're not sure what's going to happen, and God can use all of that to make it clear that you're supposed to be here, you're supposed to do this in his will. And so God, teens and kids and even adults, God can make it very, very clear to you if you are looking where he wants you and what he wants you to do, where he is putting you in his will. It was personal to Jonah. It was clear to Jonah. But God's will involved people that were very sinful. God's will for Jonah, and ultimately, I think even God's will for us in certain aspects of what we do as a church, will involve very sinful people. Now, I say very sinful, and I thought about maybe I shouldn't add that on there, but Assyria and Nineveh were very wicked people. For lack of going into it in depth, they would do things with their people that they would kill, and the armies that they would kill. They would even cut off their heads and put them on stakes and basically do things to let other nations know, you don't want to mess with us. They were very, very wicked people, sinful people. You know, God's will in your life will often deal with sinful people. You know how I know that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all fall short. We all come short of that mark that we're aiming for. And God's will for you will deal with sinful people. If not out there, in here. Because just to remind you, none of us in here are perfect either. None of us, hopefully, we're not very sinful. Hopefully, in the context of what we mean by that, we're not going out and walking in darkness, but we are walking in the light, Lord willing. But there are moments where we sin. There are times where we get away from the Lord. And so God's will is personal to you. God's will is clear if you let him show you. God's will involve sinful people. But my point is, God will reveal his will to you if you choose to accept what his will is. God will show you his will to you, let me say it this way, if you are looking for his will. If you have your eyes open, if you have your eyes clear, God will show it to you. First, we can see that God revealed his will. But secondly, I want us to see that God's will was disobeyed. God's will was disobeyed. Verse 3 of chapter 1, look at it with me. It says here in verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah struggled with God's will. He didn't decide ahead of time that he was willing to surrender to God's will no matter the circumstances. You see, Assyria, even before they captured Israel, no doubt had times where they were oppressing them, would go and would test the waters. And I don't know what all happened in Jonah's life. I don't know what all, because the Bible isn't super clear. I don't know what all happened around the circumstances, but he had a very great distaste for the people of Nineveh, for the people of Assyria. And we could go and we could assume and we could make accusations, and I won't, because I can see things in this passage right here that show us reasons of why he was not willing to make God's will a priority in his life. First, I want us to see Jonah's pride. Jonah's pride, verse 3, we'll see that in chapter 1. It says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jump with me then to chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand, and also much cattle? You see, pride says, I know better. Pride says, God, I know better than your will and what you want. Pride says, God, you're slow to anger, gracious in mercy, will repent of the evil if they repent unto you. God, I know better that that isn't what they need. But they need destruction. they need to get a taste of what we've gone through, of what other people have gone through. You see, Jonah saw his place as an Israelite and a prophet. And he saw Nineveh, yes, they were Gentiles. Yes, they were not Hebrews. They were not God's chosen people. But he saw himself as a Hebrew. He saw himself as a prophet. And he saw himself as being able to say, God, I know better because of the position you put me in. Nineveh's stand, he knew that. He saw it. They weren't that far away. He saw their sinful living. And he knew God was long-suffering and merciful. And yet his pride caused him to not want God's will. Not only was it Jonah's pride, but and I hope you understand what I mean when I say this, but along with that goes Jonah's patriotism. I'm all for patriotism. I'm all for our military, and I'm all behind them, and I'm all for doing everything we should to help our veterans know that we care and we love them and we appreciate what they've done and will do. But sometimes our patriotism and our love for America and our love for what America means or should mean and stand for, to get the best of us, and we won't do God's will because of it. Example, and maybe you think this is far-fetched, but I don't. What would you say to God if tonight or coming up in the commission conference, he said, I want you to go to the Middle East? I want you to go and tell Iran. I want you to go tell Iraq. I want you to go tell the people over there about Christ. Who would be the first to raise their hand and say, hear my Lord. I will go, send me. Our patriotism, our American ideals, our mind of what they did to us could cause us to say, God, I don't want to do your will. I'm going to escape from your will. We have, and I'm wanting to be careful how I say this, we have somebody coming in during our commission conference who feels like he's called to those people. So it's not far-fetched that God would pick you out and say, I want you to go. I want you to surrender your life to tell those people, even if it's not over there, what about here? They're becoming more and more prevalent here. Or what about England? Oh, my word. They are becoming so prevalent in England. There's so many Muslims in England. What if God said, I want you to go? I want you to go and tell them. Maybe it's not Muslims to you. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is. But what if God said, I want you to do this? Would you allow your American pride to get in the way? Would you allow, well, look what they did to us on 9/11. I know some of the kids, they weren't born then. They don't remember other than history books and what they see on TV maybe for history kind of reminders and things like that. But what if God said, I want you, and this is my will for you? And maybe you say, well, I'm 40, 50, 60. God wouldn't tell me to do that. You're already putting his will to the side and saying, my will is more important. There are people that God has called, and I believe are actually called, that aren't just teenagers. And sometimes we say, well, those are the only ones that God will call. Those are the only ones that God will prick their heart and say, go. It's not true. It's not true at all. And if we're saying that in our heart, then we're saying, God, your will isn't as important as mine. Your will isn't as important as my family. Your will isn't as important as my job. Your will isn't as important as my comforts. Your will is not as important. And we're trying to escape his will. Now, I'm not saying he's going to call you, but he could. His patriotism is saying, God, I'm a Hebrew. God, look at what they did. He's trying to use that as an excuse to not accomplish God's will. And that needs to be repented of. If we would honestly be able to say, maybe not with our mouth, but with our heart, God, if you called me there, or told me to do this, or said do this or that, and we could say, I'm not sure I would, then we need to repent of that. Because you see, at the very end, we'll get there, Jonah did what God asked him to do. But his heart was not where it needed to be. We can still do the things that God maybe asks us to do, but we do it with a bitter, envious, resentful heart. And that's not full obedience. Full obedience is with the heart and with our actions. We see Jonah's pride. We see Jonah's patriotism. I want us to see Jonah's price. What did he pay to seek his will compared to God's will? Look at chapter 1, verse 3. I know we read it, but let's read it again. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at chapter 4. We won't read the whole thing, but I'm sorry, chapter 2. I want us to read chapter 2, verse 10. It says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's walk through this. You'll see it. First, Jonah went to Joppa. And you say, well, how is he paying for that? Well, I did a little research this afternoon, and Google Maps helped me. Okay, so if you were to, and I don't know exactly where he got the word of the Lord, but he was in the Galilee area for a majority of his prophet ministry that we can see in 2 Kings. We can see it here in the book of Jonah that he was from, Gath-Hepher and those things. So let's just take Nazareth, which is on the southern part of the Galilee area, which is only 10 miles from where he grew up. If we took Nazareth and we went to Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv, which is on the southern part and the coast of Israel. And if he went there, it would take him, now remember, he's walking, or he's riding an animal at the very least, or most. He doesn't have a car, okay, so he can't drive there. If he drove there, it wouldn't be very long. But if he walked there, it would be 21 hours and 15 minutes, or 104 kilometers. Now, it may not seem like a lot, but when you walk it, 21 hours, depending on the route you take, is a long time. He paid by the travel that he took, because we're going to see later that he had to redo it, at least a portion, when he got vomited back out by the whale. You see, if just to give you a reference point, Jerusalem to Joppa, which is, again, modern-day Tel Aviv, is only 13 hours and 24 minutes, or 66 kilometers from Jerusalem. I'm using kilometers because that's what Google Maps gave me. I'm not using miles because of that. He paid by having to walk and then redo what he was supposed to do originally. Not only did he pay in going to Joppa, but he paid the fare. He had to pay a fare that God would not have asked him to pay and didn't provide for him to pay because he went according to his will and not God's will. If you look at the map and you go from where he probably was in the Galilee area to Nineveh, he does not have to take a ship. It's land, okay? So he wouldn't have had to pay the fare to go onto Tarshish or to go anywhere. He would have had to walk, yes, but he paid the fare. Look at it with me. It says in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. There are a lot of things that are hardships in our life because we're saying, God, I want my will rather than your will, that would not have been there if we said, God, I want your will. And part of that is the fare here in Jonah's life. There's money that comes out. There's time that comes out in things that we say, God, your will is not as important as my will. And we pay the fare thereof. Not only was it Jonah that went to Joppa, but not only did he pay the fare thereof, but we see that the mariners We're upset with Jonah. We go through here as we read verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. I don't think they said that in a nice, calm tone. Verse 7, and they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? What do you do for a living? And whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? And what is thy country? Where are you originally from? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now, we'll talk about his testimony when he says that later, but my point is, for this particular verse, at least he was willing to say that he believed in God. He believed in the God that was of creation. He believed in the God of Jehovah. And so sometimes, even in the midst of our going our own way, we cannot be willing to pronounce the name of Christ. Now, his testimony wasn't really lining up with what he was saying, but at least he was willing to give, at this point, the name of the Lord. But it goes on to say here, Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, What hast thou done this, or why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. He had to deal with upset mariners while he was on this ship, while the sea was raging, and while he had in his mind, remember, God's not going to leave us alone if we are his. He's going to prick our heart. He's going to remind us of something that we did that was against his will. And so he has to deal with God pricking his heart, God dealing with him. He has to worry about the sea, although he was sleeping, but now he has to worry about the sea and the tempestuousness of the sea. And now he has to deal with the mariners after he even paid for the fare. He has to deal with these mariners who are saying, Jonah, what is happening? We are going to die. They're casting wares over the side of the ship because they're afraid that it's too heavy and it's going to sink. And so they're going to Jonah. Jonah, we need to make sure we know who this is. Call to your God. They cast lots. The lot fell upon Jonah. And they were not happy with Jonah. And they did what he said, and they cast him into the sea. When your will supersedes God's, it also puts others in danger. We're not going to spend time on this because we don't have time. Your decisions to follow your will instead of God's will does not just affect you. It does not just affect your family. It wrinkles out. Like if you were to throw a rock into a lake, it wrinkles out, it spreads out, and it affects more than just the lake, the part of the lake, the part of the pond where you threw the rock. Our decisions do the same thing. His decision, it affected the mariners. It put the mariners' life in danger. Whether they would have died or not, that's not my point, but the point is it put them in danger. It put them in a position that they otherwise would not have been in, except for Jonah chose his will over God's will. Moving on, he was cast into the sea. We just read that. Jonah then also spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, as Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 calls it a whale. So I'm going to, for the sake of what Jesus said. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that whale. Jonah then was vomited out, as we read in chapter 2, verse 10, of that whale's belly. And I don't know about you, but Jonah probably didn't come out spot free. I don't think he came out of that whale like he just went through a car wash and all. I don't know if you've been down to Royal Farms and their air blowers that they have. Man, they got a lot of pressure coming out. I don't think he had all of that pressure coming to dry him off and make him smell good. I think Pastor talked about that one time when he preached a message a while back. But he had vomit, no doubt, in his hair. He had vomit everywhere. He was just in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. He gets spit out. And now he's out on the shore having a choice, having an opportunity to decide, am I going to follow God's will now, or am I going to continue my way? We do see that he comes to God in chapter 2, and before he gets spit out, he prays to God, and he quotes Psalms, a couple Psalms, and he has a repentant heart, as it seems. And God says, okay, remember, God is merciful. He got his attention. He had the whale spit him out. And now Jonah has a decision to make. When you don't obey God, you will need to start back where you get off track. We've mentioned this in other messages that all of us have preached. But just to remind you that Jonah may not have started exactly in the exact city that he started in. But God didn't spit him out in Nineveh either. He had to walk to Nineveh. I guess I should have. I don't know exactly where he spit him out. Maybe if I did some more research, I'd be able to find out. But he had to walk at least a decent amount of miles. Nineveh was a good portion inland from where the coast is. And so he would have had to walk a decent amount of time corresponding to get to Nineveh. My last point with this part of number 2 is, what part of God's will are you unwilling to go along with? What part of God's will are you unwilling to participate in? What part of God's will are you unwilling to trust him with? Again, it doesn't have to be all of God's will for your life, but what part of God's will? Because I would say most of us that are here on a Sunday evening, we are probably trying to follow God's will as a whole, for most of it. But there's probably a part in our heart that God is saying, I want you to turn over to me. There's a part of your heart that is saying, you're not willing to do this or that, or you haven't been willing yet to give it over to the Lord. Let me remind you, when you do your own will, and I hate to say it this way, but you will pay. There will be consequences of your actions for following your will rather than God's will. First, we saw God's will revealed. Secondly, we saw God's will disobeyed. I want us to see, thirdly, that God's will includes repentance. God's will includes repentance. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, as I go through these next few points quickly, I want us to understand this point. Repentance, in its basic form, is a change of mind. From my will to God's will. Jonah's, I want us, we kind of read it, so I won't take a whole lot of time to go through chapter 2, but Jonah's half-hearted repentance. And I said it that way because we can see in chapter 4, and I'll read chapter 4 once more because it's not that long, and we haven't read it a whole lot yet this evening. But Jonah repented. He changed his mind and said, God, I'm going to do your will. God, I'm going to follow the calling on my life as a prophet and obey what you told me to do. But then when he gets to Nineveh, we see a different heart than we would expect from somebody who was just vomited up from a whale. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah. He did it, but it displeased him exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? His patriotism, his pride. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art gracious God. He even prayed it in his prayer when he was in the belly of the whale. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He obeyed physically, but his heart is saying, God, I wish you would have killed me before I preached to these people. I wish you would have taken my life and taken me to heaven before I went to Nineveh and told them about your mercy, even though he really didn't. That's the heart that we're talking about. Maybe not say it outwardly, but what are you willing to do if God calls you? If God speaks to your heart? He goes on to say, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. I think he was still hoping that the city would be destroyed. He was still hoping that they wouldn't repent. He was still hoping that God would say, you know what, I'm just playing with you. Gotcha. And get them. So let's sit out here. Let's see what's going to become of the city. Let's have a seat. Let's have an iced tea. And now I got a gourd now. It's shading me from the sun. Show me my movie. Show me what I wanted to see. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. And it smote the gourd, that it withered not, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, Gentile people, that great city, great population, and great in other ways as well, yes, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now, he's not necessarily saying that he's going to save the cattle and take them to heaven, but he is helping him to understand something. You would rather die than tell this great populous city and do my will and give them a chance to repent of their evil ways. We see Jonah's half-hearted repentance. I will remind you, though, that Jesus used the testimony of Jonah to foretell the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection in Matthew chapter 12. I was going to go through it a little bit, but we don't have time. So he did use that as a testimony. I will say now Nineveh's wholehearted repentance in chapter 3. We'll go through it quickly, but it says here, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now look, just for a second. He didn't say 40 days to repent, and God will spare you, or you shall be overthrown. He just said, yet 40 days, destruction is going to come. He did it half-hearted. We go on to see verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Now that was what they did as a way of kind of mourning and kind of repentance, of that kind of repentant heart. It wasn't the outward, but it was the inward heart that God cared about. He says here in verse 7, "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We see the wholehearted repentance of Nineveh, from the greatest of them to the least of them. If we get God's view on things and obey God's will for our lives, then we can see God do great things even in the wickedest of places. This was a very sinful city, a very sinful nation, and the capital city of them. And God saw, or God did, something great through a half-hearted prophet, half-willing prophet, in that great wicked city. Obviously, it wasn't necessarily about the prophet who did the work. It was God who did the work. If God can do that with a half-hearted and a half-willing prophet, what can he do with a wholehearted Christian following his will? He can do great and mighty things that we knowest not. We saw Jonah's half-hearted repentance. We saw Nineveh's wholehearted repentance. And we even saw God's repentance within that passage. God repented of the evil. He gave them an opportunity to turn from their wicked ways. And by the way, God gives us that same opportunity when he has a preacher stand up here and say, "Thus saith the Lord." When we go out there into the highways and the hedges, when we go out there into the places that we knock doors and meet people, he gives them an opportunity. When you say, "Thus saith the Lord," we're getting that same opportunity of repentance. But the only way that something great is going to happen in our life, in our city, in our town, in our family, is if we are not unwilling to follow God's will over ours but if we are wholeheartedly willing to follow God's will, no matter what the circumstances may be. We see a prophet here that is trying to escape the will of God. My question for you, is there a part of your life where you're trying to escape the will of God? God spoke to your heart. There's people who have started coming out on visitation. There's people who have started serving in the nursing home. And I'm not trying to just get you to do more. I'm just trying to show you an illustration. There's people who said, God, you told me to do this. You said this was part of your will for my life, at least right now. And they said, here am I, send me. What is it in our lives? I'm sure every single one of us could probably think of something. I know there's only so much we can do. There's only so much time we have. But is there something that God's telling you? This is part of my will for your life, at least right now. And we're unwilling. And we're trying to escape his will because it doesn't correspond with our will or our plans. Let's pray. Dearly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. I do thank you for your word. I thank you for helping us to see the illustration of Jonah. And Lord, no doubt, if we lived in the times of when you were putting together your Bible, many of us could have been the same person. Except by the grace of God, we don't go into total neglect of your will. But Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that if there's something in my life that you would continue to show me, so I can do your will wholeheartedly. But Father, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of the folks in this room, even now. And Lord, if there's something that they're unwilling to do within your will, Father, that you would prick their heart, that they'd come and that they would get it right with you. Because you want to do something great with them. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, we're going to have a time of the piano playing.